That's not fair. I just want to say, you know, today is our last time together today in our meetings here. And, you know, I want to tell you what a blessing you have been. And I hope that our being here and preaching and my people have been a blessing to you. But I want to tell you that I think probably we got as much out of it as you did this week. And my people's lives will forever changed for this weekend. And I want to thank you for that. I might tell my people that Mike asked me last night if he could keep all of you. And though I would give Mike anything that I have. And brother, I do have some I would be more than glad to send you. I mean, brother, you have never lived in spirit of the Lord till you heard Amazing Grace on bongos. That's a private joke in our church back home. I'll explain it to you later if you'd like to. But today is our last time together. And, you know, I want to talk to you today about churches. I think that's very appropriate today, seeing how it's your 40th anniversary. So far, Friday night, we talked about keeping your perspective. And then I talked about keeping it by seeing the things that God sees last night. And this morning, I just want to encourage you. I want to leave you with some biblical truths of really how important you are today. And I simply want to talk about, in this day and age that we live in, what a church should be. Now, I'm basically just going to tell you a story this morning. And I like stories, and I like stories about the Bible. I like stories about history. In this day and age that we live, I want to talk to you about what a church should be. I never doubted it for a moment, but I certainly appreciated what Pat said the other night about you guys just singing out of the old hymn book. That's what we do. In fact, I'm telling you, our church is almost a carbon copy of your church here. It really is. You know, most people don't know it, but if you look through that Great Hymns of the Faith, all of those hymns, all of those hymns were written during the great Philadelphian church period. They were written based on the Word of God, based on doctrine. You can preach some of those songs. I mean, you could close your eyes in most churches today with their praise bands and their light shows. And we've got a couple of churches in Kansas City, when they start their services, the lights go down, smoke comes out from under the podium, and the band starts to play. Not for me, brother. Not for me. Now, I'm not going to preach to you today, but rather I want to preach about you today. I simply want to leave you with a blessing today and yet encourage you in the good work that God has done here. You have something very special here, and I know you know that. You have something very special in the leadership of your church. Thank you. That's what Mel would have done. I won't tell you what he'd have done. He'd have walked over and drank that and said some comment about that, but we won't go there this morning. I have never seen a time in all of Christianity where churches and Christians are so messed up today. You know, I grew up, I was really lucky. I thank God for this every day. I grew up in the last shadowy seconds of the great Philadelphian church age. And I feel I was really lucky to see, because I believe one of the great ways to learn the Bible is by contrast. And in my growing up in the times in the 60s and the 70s, I actually saw the great churches that once stood for the Word of God, when they started at their beginning, all wind up getting rid of the Word of God. We have churches in Kansas City today that promote social drinking, the pastors. We have churches in Kansas City today that actually have gambling ministries set up after the poker thing on TV, where they all get together and have, and the winnings you win, you donate to your favorite ministry. Kind of like that idea. I may try that. We have churches in Kansas City that, I'm not lying, my people know this is the truth, they actually have wine testing and cheese get-togethers. One of the big churches that used to be a Baptist church, they pretty much went ecumenical now. They come to the place where they have their mode is beer and a Bible. There's churches now, Baptist churches, that they're actually teaching that there's no rapture of the church. And many of them are going back to Calvinism. You got to be an idiot to be a Calvinist. I mean, you do. You know, to me, the book of Revelation is a great book on so many levels. And, you know, I believe that every book in the Bible has a natural outline that you follow. One of the first things I did when I started our church is years ago is I actually went through every book of the Bible and I laid it out in the natural division that God does. And the book of Revelation is a tremendous, and I know there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation. But if you look at the book of Revelation from a practical standpoint, the book of Revelation is simply built around two chapters. In chapter 4, a door opens in heaven and somebody goes up. In chapter 19, a door opens and somebody comes down. And when you put that into perspective, you have the first three chapters as the church age. And then you have the rapture of the church in 4, judgment seat of Christ is 5, the white horse rider, Revelation chapter 6 is the Antichrist. From chapter 6 to chapter 18, you have four accounts of the second coming of Christ because the Bible's consistent. And he gave you four accounts of the first coming of Christ. Revelation 19 is the second coming. Revelation chapter 20 is the millennium. Revelation chapter 21 is new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 22 is eternity. It's just that simple. And in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, you have seven churches. And those seven churches, from a practical, inspirational standpoint, they will show you the seven periods of church history. And when you look at that, for me, there's so many lessons in it. But it really comes down to, simply for us today, a contrast of two churches. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, you have a church that's called the Church of the Open Door. That church, the Bible says, that kept the Word of God, they believed the Word of God, and God says, I'll set before you an open door, and no man will shut it. And that is the greatest period in the history of the church, from the beginning of the King James Bible up to about 1900, when I mean the world was bathed in the preaching and the light of a King James 1611. But then you come to the Laodicean church period in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. That's now called the Church of the Closed Door. And if you read down there in that verse, Jesus Christ, and this is where the church is at today. Jesus Christ is standing outside of his own church, knocking on the door, trying to get back in. We put him out. They put him out. They put him out. And I must say, I have never seen a time when God changes his mind so much. God called me here. Then he uncalled me here and he called me someplace else. Only to repeat the process over and over again and nothing ever gets done. And today you have what you have here simply because two men, Mel in the beginning and Mike picked it up later, stayed 40 years to build something for the Lord Jesus Christ, honor and glory. You know, in Proverbs chapter 31, we have the virtuous woman. And we always use that on Mother's Day. And we always preach about mothers on Mother's Day being the virtuous woman. Most churches, we don't. We take every holiday because we know that we're going to get people that don't normally come. And they expect to hear a Mother's Day message. You get a letter from hell when you come on Mother's Day in our place. And in some cases, very apropos for what we're talking about on Mother's Day. But anyway, that. But you know, Proverbs chapter 31 is more than just a good mother. And it certainly is. Proverbs 30:31, that virtuous woman is a picture of you and me. And you and me as a New Testament Christian, as the bride of Christ, the virtuous woman. And the Bible says that she considereth the field and buyeth it. And with the fruit of her hand, she planteth the vineyard. Now we know from Matthew chapter 13 that the field is the world. And the Bible says that Jesus bought the world. He bought the field. On the cross of Calvary, he paid the sin debt for everybody on this planet. He bought the field. And you know, when it comes to ministry, me doing my job and you doing yours, the Lord never asked me to buy the whole field. If you read the passage, it didn't say that the virtuous woman considered the field. It says she considered a field. God doesn't want me to go out and rend the whole world, but he wants me to consider a piece of this field and claim it to be mine and buy it with the same intensity that God bought the whole world. My little piece of the world is Kansas City. Your little piece of the world, Staten Island in New York, from which we reach out and try to reach the world. I understand it, but you build your base right here where God puts you, and you buy the field. And what you've done here is simply, it says here that with the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. And what you've done here, it's so simple. You see around you today the transformation of an empty field into a fruitful vineyard. By the fruit of a hand, she planted a vineyard. You build a church one person at a time. You build a church one family at a time. We got the idea in Kansas City and all through Christianity, you got to have some dynamic, big Taj Mahal type church that has restaurants in it and health clubs in it and everything in it. And that's what really makes a church. And let me tell you something. I don't build buildings. I build people. I don't know anything else to do in life. I am one of the dumbest people on the planet when it comes to many things. My car stops on the freeway, I'm ready to sell it. My lawnmower stops running, give it away. I'm the guy that went in and they said, well, you got a short circuit. And I said, well, how much to make it longer? I know nothing. The only thing I know how to do in life is to take young men and young ladies and build them into soldiers for Jesus Christ. The only thing I know how to do. You say you're bragging. It's the only thing I got. Now, I believe that the Bible holds a model for everything in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, when Moses built the tabernacle, the Bible says, God gave him a model. He gave him a pattern. If you want a model for not how to do a ministry and do it not doing it right, then you want to study 1 Corinthians. If you want to find out how to build a biblical ministry the right way, the handbook of ministry is the book of 2 Corinthians. The first book of Corinthians are all messed up. Every chapter he takes them to task multiple times. Somewhere in the process they got it right. So in the second book, he chapter by chapter, he tells them how to minister. My model. The model Christian is the Apostle John. You know, John is the only apostle who went all the way with the Lord. You know, when they're sitting around the table up there and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Every one of the apostles look at him and say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? John says, who is it? John didn't know who it was, but he knew who it wasn't going to be. Wasn't going to be him. You know, John's the only apostle that Jesus says he ever loved. Now, I know he loved them all. And John did something that no other man in the Bible ever did. He leaned over and put his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ and heard the very heartbeat of God. Amen. The only other person in all of the world that can do that is you sitting here in the New Testament church, because you have the heart of God right here. Great model. Paul, he's the model missionary and evangelist. Timothy, he's the model pastor. Titus is the model steward. Philemon's the model servant. And when it comes to building a church, you have a very clear model. And that model is found in a key book in your Bible, the book of Acts. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen this or not. There's two major books in your Bible that you have got to get down to understand the rest of your Bible. And it's an incredible thing. In the Old Testament, it's Genesis. Genesis is the book of the beginnings. Everything in the rest of your Bible will be defined for you in Genesis. And then you have Genesis, and then you have the next four books or historical books that cover the same period of time. You ever notice that? When you come to the New Testament, it's just reverse. Now you have four historical books of the first coming of Christ that cover the same time period, and then you have the definitive book that defines for you everything down through the New Testament, the book of Acts. And your key to understanding the Bible is understanding why it is that way in the Bible. It's incredible. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, you find that they're first called Christians in Antioch. That's the model church for you and for me. Antioch was the hotbed of New Testament Bible Christianity in the first century. They're first called Christians in Antioch. The first Bible teachers are in Antioch. The first missionaries are in Antioch. They're the first church who understood the New Testament mandate of mission and taking the truth to the Gentile world. Antioch is in Syria. That's where your King James Bible originally came from the manuscript, the Byzantine text out of Antioch, and the old Latin and the old Syriac. And that church develops Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy, and many others who they sent out to start New Testament local churches, just like the one that you have here. In fact, the book of Acts, you're going to begin to find that two lines of churches begin to develop. One good and one bad. You're also going to find that two lines of Bibles begin to develop. One good and one bad. And today, it's so simple. And today, all churches and all Bibles will trace themselves back through these two lines of the book of Acts, one place or the other. I think the book of Acts is the most important book in the New Testament as far as getting your feet firmly on the ground as a Christian to where your roots are. Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 28, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set." In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 10, it says, "Remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the fields of the fathers." Two landmarks in your Bible that you have to have. I think it's a joke. You go to Bible college, they take you and they say, "We're going to have Old Testament survey and we're going to study New Testament survey." And it's a joke. You know why? How do you survey something without starting with a landmark? And for you and for me, you want to understand the Old Testament? Find the landmark, the nation of Israel. You want to find and understand the New Testament church? Find the landmark of the New Testament Bible model of a church and then trace it down through history. The book of Acts sets down the foundation of the New Testament church. Where Acts lays out the foundation, the book of Revelation in the first three chapters gives us the structure of the New Testament church. The book of Acts lays out the warning signs. The road signs. It's our GPS to navigate our way down through the history of the church. It tells us what to watch out for and tells you who to stay away from. The book of Acts is written so in 900 AD or 1500 AD or in 2015, you'd know what was real and what was phony as far as churches, Christians are concerned. It's invaluable. It's invaluable. You know, time has three parts to it. You know, everything in life is three-dimensional. It has three parts to it. And you know that you take one part away. If I drew a line on the wall up here, it's got three parts. If I took any one of those parts away, you couldn't have the line. Now you take time. Time is past, present, and future. And most of God's people have no relevance of past, present, or the future. And I always tell my people this, if you don't know where you've come from as a Christian, then you don't know where you're going as a Christian. That's right. And if you don't know where you've come from as a Christian and you don't know where you're going, please don't tell me you know where you're at. The book of Acts will give you the landmarks, the point of references. It'll give you the coordinates, the longitude and latitude so you can navigate down through the history of the church, stay on the right track. Those landmarks with the New Testament church are simply three places in the book of Acts. It's so easy. Antioch of Syria, Alexandria, Egypt, and Rome. Clearly defined in the book of Acts. You couldn't miss it unless you had a seminary and Bible college education.
Amen. Amen.
Somewhere along the line, Bible Christianity has lost its identity. We've lost the bloodline. We've lost the heritage. And the book of Acts will give us an unbroken line of the true Bible-believing church that is passed on to faithful men by other faithful men, and it goes right back to Antioch. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." And that's what you're doing here. That's what you're doing here. That's exactly what you're doing. That's Mike's job and Pat's job and the job of every leader in this church. That's what Mel did for me, and he did for almost everybody in here. That's my job in Kansas City. We got it from Mel Sabaka, who got it from Phil Ward and Tommy Thomas, who got it from Lord knows where. And on and on and on it goes back all the way to Antioch. So he said in the book of Acts, the model church, and put it in action to give all of us the things that we need to stay within the true line of Bible believers. You know, history from a worldly standpoint, and I love history. I spent my whole life studying history. I just finished 5 volumes of the New Testament history of the New Testament church. And I love history. And when I got saved and I saw how the Bible and the history, you know what? You can't understand God and what He's doing without understanding history. Because the God of the Bible is the God of history. And I'll tell you something. From the world standpoint, history can really be confusing. It gets nutty. And it's nothing more than entering into the fields of the fatherless. You don't know who your father is. You're an orphan. Gentile history is nothing more than one nation fighting another nation and taking it over, and then it fighting another nation and going back and forth, and then you have the 100 years war, the 30 years war, all these wars going, and it's all Gentiles trying to get at the top of the pile to run the world. Much simpler than that. All history is simply, ladies and gentlemen, God moving to accomplish His plan and the devil moving to stop it. You get those two things down, history's a breeze. It's a breeze. And when God started to move through Antioch, the devil countered that move. He always does. The devil in time through Alexandria, which was the seat of knowledge during the first century. The great library at Alexandria was unparalleled. And a little later on, through the Roman Catholic Church, began to counterfeit the true church and the true Bible. I wish I had time. Years ago, I used to go to churches, and I'd take 5 or 6 nights, and I would lay out the whole concept. I wish I had time to give it all to you this morning. That's not my purpose. I want to get to a point here. Now, all down through the history of the New Testament church, you see two lines of churches and two lines of Bibles. And if I may speak really frankly today, one of them's God's, the other one's the devil's. It's just that simple. And this church is so special because you are off the true line and held to the truth of the Word of God in the face of tremendous persecution down through the centuries. I mean, who are you today? I mean, come on. How did you get where you're at here today? What happened? I mean, what happened from when the book of Acts shut down and Sears and Walmart opened up? And I'll tell you what happened. Once upon a time, some men got a hold of the true Word of God. And then you know what happened? It always happened this way. Once they got a hold of the book got a hold of them. And they passed it down through history in spite of the Roman Catholic Church, in spite of the opposition. They paid for it with their life's blood, all the heresies, and the devil used to try to stop them. That God had preserved His Word through them so you and I could have it today. Down through history, they're the Monetists. The Lation, the Donatists, the Nestorians, the Manichaeans of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century. They're the Valdois and the Sandalotis and the Lombards and the Albigensians and the Cathari and the Huguenots and the Bogomiles and the Waldensians of the Dark Age. In the 1500s, they're called Anabaptists. And they're called Anabaptists because they're against the Roman Catholic Church's main doctrine of salvation is baptizing babies. Originally, it was called Pedro Anabaptist, against baby baptism, Pedro being Latin for child. You realize as Baptists, we're the only denomination on the planet in the history of the world that got our name because of the doctrinal stand that we took on salvation. And get this. By the time you get to 1600, they drop the N and it's called Baptist. And get this. All the groups, each one of them held to and carried with them the same doctrines and truth that you and I hold today in our churches. The seven absolute fundamentals of a New Testament church out of Antioch. Number one, salvation for adults through the blood and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Number two, the security of the believer eternally. Number three, the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, the deity of Christ. Number five, the two offices of the New Testament church, pastor and deacon. Number six, they all believed that the Roman Catholic Church was Satan's church. And the seventh one, they believed that the King James Bible, whatever form you found it in, out of the text out of Antioch, was the absolute Word of God. And oh, did the devil try to stop them. Read sometime Fox's Book of Martyrs, the great bloodbath of New Testament Christianity. Friday night, I preached on the perspective of the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to tell you something. Most of God's people today, if you're truly saved, you better hope when that day comes that you don't have to stand next to a Huguenot or a Waldensian. You better hope, God, that He does it in centuries and we all get to go as a mess we are by ourselves. But brother, if He sets us up, sent a Hussite or a Waldensian, some mother who watched her little kid by the Roman Catholic Church be thrown into a nest of pigs, and they ripped those little babies apart, and they cried for their mother, and those mothers, all they had to do was deny the Word of God. You realize in the Dark Ages, it was a capital offense to have this Bible I got in my hand today. All she had to do was deny this book and deny and become a Roman Catholic, and those kids would be saved. And we won't give up anything for God. Oh, it's going to be a day. They paid the price. But your line stayed faithful. And they kept the Word of God so you and I could have it, read it, and pass it on to your children. That's what this church does. They paid the price for you and me to have it. Now the question is, will you pay the price? Here we are, 40 years into this. If God gives us another 40 years, will you pay the price for the next generation of this church? Now I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching at you, about you. Maybe a little bit. I have a 5-point sermon that I used to preach. I haven't preached it for a long time. 5-point sermon on the Word of God in history. And it was simply 5 little points that got across the message. And the first part of that message was God, when it came to the Bible, God thought it. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was all Christ Jesus. The Bible was God's thoughts. God thought it. Second point was the Holy Spirit of God brought it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The third point was, God thought it, Holy Spirit brought it, but Jesus bought it. And on the cross of Calvary, He paid the price and finished everything that now the finished, complete Word of God could come down to man. God thought it, the Holy Spirit brought it, Jesus bought it, and then my fourth point is, the devil fought it. And boy, did he ever. He tried for 1,000 years through intimidation and persecution and cold-blooded murder to wipe out the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ and erase from this planet any semblance of a perfect Bible that you could trust in, and wanted to replace it with a man-made hellish religion that would send you to hell. No, I love to preach this message. God thought it. The Holy Spirit brought it. Jesus bought it. The devil fought it. I can't remember the fifth one. It's been a long time. Let me think here. Give me a minute. God thought, I got to run through it again. God thought it. The Holy Spirit brought it. Jesus bought it. The devil fought it. Oh, I know. But I got it. I didn't really forget. I just wanted to kind of build you up for that. Bless God, I got it. I got the Word of God. He fought it. Holy Spirit brought it. Jesus fought it. The devil fought it, but I got it today. You see, you're something special. I admonish you, encourage you, challenge you. From 1,200 miles away, I link my arms with you, around you, to stand and stay faithful to the book that God has given us. For 40 years, my dear beloved brethren, you've held the truth and put forth the Word of God. Never lose your purpose. Never you lose your perspective. Never lose your heritage of who you are. And from this true line, right out of Antioch, Acts chapter 11, this weekend, so many things it means to me. I'll tell you, and I never doubted it. I just don't always understand things. God has to. I was glad, and it was, but I never realized the importance of 48 of my people coming here. We have a bond together now. Amen. They will go back to my church, and they will become infectious. And the things down the line, when your pastors come and preach, and it'll just solidify that bond. And we need that together. We need, and it happened this week. I mean, I've always loved this church, and I've never loved you like I love you today. And forever you will have a place in my heart. Not only because of your history. Not only because it was here that God taught me the great principle of last night, but just because you love the Lord and you love that book, and together we'll do the work for the Lord by the grace of God. Now listen to me. I love you. I love you to death. But please hear what I'm about to say. I truly believe that we are pretty close to the end of it all. Anybody with half a brain can see all around us in this world, the final curtain certainly going up in the Middle East. Little Israel now is surrounded on all sides by the devil's people who want to wipe her off the face of the planet. She's always been surrounded. And they want to wipe her off the face. And our country, who once stood with her, God help our country.
Amen.
And I believe that we will soon see all of it usher in the coming of the Lord. But right now, God is gleaning the last grapes out of a disease-ridden vineyard called the church. Laodicea. Rights of the people. We got human rights, civil rights, gay rights. But God's rights went right out the window. You do realize, as a child of God, I'm sure you do, the only right you have is to burn in hell for all of eternity and scream your lungs out. You got what you got, not because you deserved it or you have a right to get it. You got it because the Holy God looked over the banners of heaven and loved you and gave himself for you.
That's right.
And dearly beloved, we are in a war. And the battle rages all around us. And churches are falling left and right. Christians are falling left and right. We were told to endure a hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We were told that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. We were told to put on the whole armor of God. And the Bible says that he has chosen you to be a soldier. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, stand. Take the armor and stand. And he says, do all to stand. And then he says, stand therefore. In the military, in a combat unit, you follow orders. You follow orders or people die. And some of you men who've been in the military and in the service, you're going to know exactly what I'm about to talk about. One of the worst orders that can come down the line to any combat unit is when they get the command that they're going to be a rear guard action. A rear guard action is simply that when an army, a battle group, a regiment, or a company gets surrounded and gets cut off, somewhere up the line in the headquarters, they decide that they can't lose all of those people. They want to do a strategic withdrawal. But they know if they try to pull out and get everybody to safety, they'll get decimated on the way. Once the enemy knows they're in retreat, they'll come from all sides. So what they do, a battalion runs about 900 men. If your battalion's trapped, then a company stays behind. That's 200. And they hold the position so the rest can escape. If you're a regiment, that's 10,000 men. Then a battalion will stay, 900, while the rest escape and they hold the position. Somebody has to stay behind and hold the position so others can get out and fight again.
Amen.
Now, we've talked about perspective. Let me give you this church's perspective. It's the same as my church's perspective. And listen to me. In this godless, pathetic, Laodicean church age, God still wants to get some people out of this hell-ridden world and get them into heaven. And the great once-upon-a-time churches have all faltered and fallen to the world. They looked at the enemy and they broke and they ran. They scattered the great doctrines of the Word of God to the wind. And today, this very moment before the Lord comes back, listen to me. We, you and me, this church, Joe's church, my church, we are the rear guard action.
Amen.
We have to stay here. Wouldn't you all like to go to heaven today? I know I would. And I know the last prayer in the Bible is, even so, come, Lord, come quickly. But he's not obviously ready yet. And our job till he comes is to be that rear guard action. We stay in place and fight.
Amen.
So others may escape hell and get into heaven. So we hold our positions. We never waver with the truth of God. So the last moment before our commander in chief comes for us, we may find ourselves staying in the fight. We are the sacrifice. We, ladies and gentlemen, have the honor and the privilege of being faithful and used of God to keep that door of the gospel open and hold it so others can get in. But I want to tell you something. There's a price that comes with that. And the enemy will hit us with all he has to break our lines and scatter our ranks. Be not deceived. Be not disarmed. Be not discouraged.
Amen.
He will attack the families of this church. He will attack the marriages of this church. He will attack the young teenagers of this church, the single adults in this church. He will come over these walls like ants to try to get at you. He knows the greatest power on earth is a common man with a common Bible. And he knows, the soldier knows, The young man that stays behind and is that rear guard action, he knows that he may be sacrificed. He knows he's expendable. The mission is not. And when it gets at us worse, when the enemy now knows that everybody else is pulling back and just a small element is holding that road or holding that pass, and you're few in number, he comes at you from all sides with everything he has. And oh, I want to tell you, you want to run. You're scared to death. You don't want to die. You got your whole life ahead of you. You want to run, but you don't. You want to go home, but you can't. And when it looks like you can't hold any longer, when it looks like and you look around and everybody else is as scared as you are, and the bullets are zipping over your head and the tracers are flying over and the mortars are banging the perimeter and they're coming over the wire, and you want to run and you stop to think, I'm going to get out of here. Just about that time, that old first sergeant who'd been in so many battles, 30-year man, when he sees those young kids on the line and he sees the intensity of the enemy in the middle of the battle with the bullets flying and zipping all around, he gets up and he walks up and down that perimeter and he yells to those young boys, hold the line! Hold the line! Hold the line! And you're scared, but his resolve fires your spirit. Oh, my dear friend, I want to tell you, your job and my job is to stay in place and fight. And I leave with you today, as you move forward, the story of this fight. Stay in it. Stay in the battle. Know who you are and why you are, where you're at, and what God is doing in your life. And to every man, every woman, every family, every mom and dad, every teenager, everybody, I admonish you, till Jesus comes back, hold the line. During the Vietnam War, two young boys that grew up together were best friends. Back then, they had a deal in the Marine Corps, anyhow, that they had a buddy system. If you went in with a friend, they'd keep you together through boot camp and through AIT and put you into a combat unit together, and you would be together all through your tour. And these two young guys, they were best friends all of their life, and they decided, we're going to go into the Marine Corps. And they signed up for that program, and together they went. Well, they went through their basic, and they went through their AIT. And they got put into a rifle company and sent to Vietnam. And one day, after being there 3 or 4 months, they were out on a mission, on a patrol, and those two boys were the lead points. Did everything together. And like so many times, the Viet Cong would let the guys pass that were the point men, and then they'd swarm in behind and surround the main body. And that's exactly what happened. And the main body got attacked from all sides. They dug in, they called in a fire support, and they held their own, and they whipped them. But as night fell, and they knew they had those two boys out there on their own, and there was nothing they could do to go get them. Along and out night, the Vietnamese found out where they were, and they started their attack on those two young men. And they had to sit back, and men were clawing at the sandbags, and they had to literally sit on them to keep them from going out, because they just meant sure death. And they could hear the fire back and forth. You can tell the difference between an M16 and an AK-47. And they would hear the rat, rat, rat of the AK-47s and the sounds of the M16s. And after about 40 minutes, all the noise stopped. And everybody there knew that those two boys had been overrun and were dead. It took till morning to get the replacements up to reinforce that company. And then they sent out men to find those boys and bring their bodies back. They walked into a little clearing when it made their last stand. And they found those two boys together in life and together in death. One had been wounded in the leg, but the other one would not leave him. And they took their cartridge belts and they wrapped them around their chest and sat back to back and tied themselves together. But one would cover the front and one would cover the back. And they died defending each other back to back. Your church and my church today, from this day forth, will be back to back. And everybody in this church needs to go back to back with everybody in this church and make your stand. Take your stand. Hold that line. Because I'm telling you, I don't care how bad the battle is and how hard it rages. Let me tell you something. I can hear the angels warming up on the runway. Your commander-in-chief is coming. Your pastor said it Friday night, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. My last words to you, my dear loving brothers and sisters, hold the line. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By God's grace, we will. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, let me tell you something. If you're here this morning and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you need to get saved today. You may be somebody in this church that's been coming to this church and you've never joined this church. You need to pick up a weapon and man your post on the line. You need to get in this church. You need to help hold the line in this church. And I'm telling you, I know 99% of you are right with God. I get it. I understand. But you know what? Even in the best state we're in, that old lethargic attitude comes back in. And you need, on the 40th anniversary of looking back, and what God's going to give you looking forward, you need this morning in your heart and your life as your family and your wife and your kids, you need to dedicate yourself to this ministry and say to God, I'm going to hold the line. Pastor's going to come in a moment and give an invitation. But you know what? You don't have to wait for them, moms and dads. Dad, be the leader of your family. Step out right now. Fill this altar. Fill these aisles. Come on down and say to God, I'm going to hold the line. A lot of blood has been shed down through history for you and I to have that book. And we need to stay faithful. And make sure that the next generations get what somebody made sure you and I got. Pastor.
Eyes closed. I don't think we're going to sing this morning, but Pixie, if you will, just play. I'm telling you, what a challenge for First Bible Church this morning. Amen? What a challenge. What a message. And if you're a part of this work, I know we have a host of visitors this morning, but if you're a part of this work, that message was for you today. The message was for me. And I want to ask you, I know you were listening, but were you listening? I know you heard it, but did you really hear it? Did you really hear it today? Did God speak to your heart? Boy, he spoke to mine loud and clear. But why don't, if you determine in your heart, Lord, by your grace, I want to step up. Maybe you've been watching from the sidelines. You know, not very many people are right in the middle of the work. Not many in a church, in any church, it's all the same. Not many really roll up their sleeves and get dirty. You know, jump in and help, work, labor, pray. Most folks are just here, and I'm glad you're here. But most folks are here and watching and observing. And if there's some urgent need, you might get involved. But, you know, maybe it's time on our 40th anniversary for some of you, Lord, maybe speaking to your heart this morning. You're just going to tell the Lord, I'm stepping up. Lord, I want to be a part of it. I want to get in. I want to get in. I want to get in with both feet. I want to get in with all my heart. Maybe that's you this morning. We're going to stand in a second. I'll have a word of prayer. We'll stand in a second. And as the preacher said, why don't you step out of your seat just and make a commitment between you and God. Lord, help me by your grace. I want to give more. I want to be more. I want to be a part of this. I want to give more of my heart. I want to give more of myself. You know, you and I have no right. You and I have no right. The preacher said it. You and I have no rights anyway. But we certainly have no right to live our lives unto ourselves. Amen. After all that's been given for us and done for us. You have no right, and I have no right, to live my life unto myself, but unto Him that loved me and gave Himself for me. We're going to stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll stand. And maybe you should just step out from where you are. Maybe everything's okay in your life. As the preacher said, you may be right with God this morning, but you just want to tell the Lord, Lord, by your grace, I want to give more. I want to be better. I want to do my part. You step out of your seat. You come. Let's pray together here at the front. We'll stand together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the message this morning. Father, this has taken me back so many years this morning. It was almost like seeing and hearing my dear pastor Mel Sabaka this morning. I hear that voice. And I'm thankful, Lord, again, Lord, for the man you used to start this work and the people that came with him and rallied around him and made sacrifices and held this line so that this church, Lord, had a great start. And Father, you brought us this far by your grace. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. We hope today will be the day that you come for us. And we don't even have to worry about tomorrow. But Lord, if you should tarry, then we have work to do. And there's a future ahead of us, Lord. And there are so many responsibilities you've given us and privileges, Lord. And I pray that you would equip this church, Lord, to be able to do those things that you've called us to do. And we could hold that line. And Father, I pray for our people, Lord. Lord, I love our church family. I'm so grateful I can be a part of this. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that I pray that we heard the message this morning with our whole heart. Lord, I pray that you just help us, every one of us, Lord. We just commit today to give more of ourselves to Jesus Christ, to give more of our time, our energy, more of our prayer, more of our study, Lord, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and listen. If God spoke to your heart tonight, why don't you step out from where you are and come right down here at the front and let's pray together. Let's pray together for the next 4 months or 40 years, whatever God's given us. We don't know what we got left. But wouldn't you like the next 4 months or 4 years or 40 years to be miraculous? Would you want that? Amen. Or do you want to just continue on the way it's been in your life? If you, with all your heart, just desire for God to use you more in the days ahead, step out where you are. Let's have a prayer meeting here at the front. Come on. Step out from where you are. Come down here together. Let's pray together. Gather around the front of this altar. Things may be fine in your heart and your life. Your home's right. Your life's right. It's okay. You may not be coming down here to get anything right. But let's come down here as a church family and pray together here at the front. All right, would you? Step out where you are and come on down. Amen, Kobe. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come on. Come on down here. Church family. My church family. Come here. Come on.
a tiny little area down here. Squeeze in as close as you can. We always say, you know, are you glad you're saved? And we know the answer to that. But you know what? Are you glad you're a part of this? Oh boy, I'm really glad. I'm really glad. I can't explain why the Lord saved me, and I certainly cannot explain why the Lord allowed me to be a part of this work. But I'm so grateful. So grateful. Come on down here. We've endeavored over these years to make sure that this is not an organization. This was meant from the beginning to be a family. That's how a church is supposed to operate, a family. Brothers and sisters. Our Father's in heaven. There's no big cheese down here. Our Father and our Savior and our High Priest in heaven. And the rest of us just brothers and sisters down here. But a church is meant to operate as a family. We have to watch each other's back, like the preacher said. Strap that belt around us and look out for each other. Most churches, we're looking out for the faults and the flaws and what's wrong and measuring ourselves by ourselves and comparing ourselves among ourselves. And we can't be that way. We won't make it another 40 years. If the Lord tarries, if this church continues, Brother Pat and I are getting up in years now. Someone at Friday night called us the old guys. I don't remember who that was. Somebody from Kansas City says, I've heard my pastor talk about you old guys, and I'm so glad I finally got to meet you. I looked at Vince Massa. I said, he's talking about us. We're the old guys now. Pat and I are the old guys. That's scary. But God's raising up some others just coming along right behind us. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And I'd be very grateful if the Lord let me stay here until the trumpet sounds. But if not, this church needs to be as strong 4 years or 10 years or 40 years from now as it was 40 years ago. And that's going to only happen if we watch each other's back, stay true to that book, stay in love with Jesus Christ. We've seen them fall all around us, left and right. Brothers, preachers that I knew, churches that I knew, that I never would have thought could have ever fallen in a million years. And then we hear the news that some other church has compromised and thrown the book overboard and given up on the things of God. And it's crazy. You know what? Let's just recommit our hearts together as a family to Jesus Christ. Let's recommit ourselves to the days ahead. Thank God for the days behind us, the 40 years that brought us to this point. But let's recommit ourselves right now to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the book He's given us, to the work He's entrusted to us. And let's recommit ourselves to the years ahead. I hope it's not 40 years. I hope the Lord comes tonight. But if He doesn't, whatever we got left, let's finish strong. Amen? Let's finish strong. Let's not drag ourselves limping over that finish line. Let's finish strong. Let's finish strong. Let's pray together. Bow our hearts. And you pray with me this morning. Will you pray too where you are in your seat? You pray also. You pray sincerely and honestly, fervently, that God would take your life. And if something in it needs to be changed this morning, then let today be the day it changes. We got a dinner to go to, but I tell you what, I don't care about the dinner. If something in your life needs to change, ask God, let it change right now, this morning, before we leave this room. And let's recommit ourselves to the days that God has given us ahead. Let's be a stronger church. We have a goodly heritage. We have a goodly heritage. We have a heritage to be grateful and proud of. But what about tomorrow, next week, and next year? Pray with me. Father, Lord God, I thank you this morning. Lord, what a message today. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your words today. Thank you for the messenger you've sent us. Thank you for my brother. Truly, Lord, I do pray that our churches would be indeed knit together. We'd be able to labor together, fellowship together, work together. Not only watching each other's backs here within this place, but Lord, even across these miles. And Father, I pray that by the same book, the same Holy Spirit, the same vision that started this work. Lord, may you please continue those things until we hear that trumpet sound. It's our sincere and fervent prayer, Lord. And we do see that day approaching. We see it so close, Lord. But Father, we pray that with churches and brothers and pastors and preachers all around us falling left and right, Lord, we pray that you'd hold this work up, Lord. Strengthen it. Let it endure for your glory and honor, Lord. Help every one of us, my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord. We just pray as we stand before thee, Lord, this morning, that, Father, we would realize we just didn't leave another church service this morning. But, Lord, I pray you just help us this morning. We realize right now we're standing, volunteering ourselves for the future of your glory, that you would help our church in the days ahead. Help my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord. Give them the power, the filling, the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray for any brother or sister in Christ this morning, Lord. They know in their own heart if there are things that need to be made right and need to be changed today, Lord, then I pray that you'd help them today. But knit us together. Knit us closer together. Draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Give us more fervent love for the Word of God. Give us a burden for the souls around us, Lord. Help us to see our city as this vast, wonderful mission field you've put at our feet. Lord, let us just double our efforts to reach those people around us with the gospel, Lord, that some few more may be able to escape the hell that we all deserve. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for letting us be a part of this. Help us, Lord, that in what we do, we would honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so grateful this morning. You have been so good to this church. And I am so thankful. And I pray that you would send us out of here this morning with our hearts on fire to live more godly, to labor more fervently, and to love you more deeply. Help us, Lord. We thank you again for this time together. And we just give you the glory and all the credit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, Brother Pat.
Yes, sir.
Can we end with a hymn of some sort? Get back to your seat or grab a songbook nearby. I want to sing before we leave. How about we do number 10? We know that one almost by heart. All right. If you can't get back to your seat, find one of those chorus books. I want to sing one more song before we go to dinner. Number 10 in that small spiral book. Number 10. We'll sing this one and then we'll be dismissed. You can make your way to your cars. It's a little tightly packed out there, so don't run anybody over on your way out of the parking lot. All right, if you're not sure how to get to the Bermuda Inn, then please see me after the service. We'll give you directions. All right, number 10.
Satisfied to look on him and pardon.
God bless you. We're dismissed. Thank you.